Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in.
Our scripture this morning is John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered what was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The cleansing of the temple is a story that shows up in all of the Gospels. So that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, and John. And today we are looking at John's telling, which is going to be the most different from those other three Gospels. And there are some major differences here, some that actually might help us dodge some of the, I might call them pitfalls, of some of our past interpretations, in specific some of our older theologians, like way older, like 1500s early. But there are some people actually also think that this is a different story, but I'm not very convinced. It's still very similar to a later story, and I feel like if Jesus did it twice, we would get that notice in the other Gospels, and we don't get that here. And there are some major differences. One of the biggest differences is that here, we aren't given this idea that the people were actually being cheated that when they were going to this marketplace at the temple. In all of the other Gospels, Jesus calls them a den of robbers as he is tossing them out of the temple. But that's not what we hear here. We don't get that Jesus is angry at them for robbing the people that are coming here to, you know, try and do proper worship. Jesus is simply upset at their existence in this holy space, the invasion of the world, as it were, into this holy space. It wasn't even like they weren't doing something that might have been useful at the time. They were selling unblemished animals, something that might be hard to transport across a great distance if you're coming to the temple to do a sacrifice. And they were selling coins for the temple tax, or what I think we could probably call an offering nowadays. And that's notable. So if you all remember back, like 3 or 4 months ago, I preached on a sermon about a coin. It was the denarius, and it had that icon of Caesar on it. So these coins would not have that icon. You would be changing out these coins to have the icon of the man who was claiming to be a god for a coin that was blank. So a coin that you could actually pay without being idolatrous in your temple. So they were doing useful things, but Jesus was pushing them out of this place. The other notable thing that I think separates this so far from the other Gospels telling of this story is that this is not near the end of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John. all of our other Gospels set this story after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So after Palm Sunday, you get this happening, which kind of is where you see the tides start to turn, the public opinion of Jesus start to turn that might be able to allow him to get, you know, not be the one that was released by Caesar, the one who was put to death instead of Barabbas. Either way, this is not there. This is actually the second thing we really see in Jesus' ministry. We start with a wedding at Cana, Jesus turning water into wine in John. That's his first miracle in John. And then we go straight into this story at the temple. I think that this tells us that this is a theme that John is going to probably have throughout the whole gospel. And that theme is change. Jesus is making a big change. We see that when he talks about, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it in 3 days. John very helpfully tells us that he's talking about his body. I think many of us here in the world that has talked about Jesus for a long time probably get the picture a bit quicker. Maybe he was more of useful pointing that out back in the day. I don't know. But he is pointing out that his temple, his body will be the new temple. Also, it's another time that he points out a difference in the temple situation is with the Samaritan woman later in the Gospel of John. He points out that there will be a day that people won't worship in Jerusalem or on the mountain that the Samaritans worship on, but rather people will worship where they are at. So he points to a new type of worship as well. There is change that Jesus is pushing for as he breaks down this marketplace that is placed in the temple. The issue that I was pointing out earlier is that this passage has been used by the church in the past, and not by like the whole church, but by certain people in the past to accommodate for the church or people in the church committing violence. And that's really easy to do with this passage if we turn it towards the outside world. If we just look at the other people and say, well, they're doing the wrong thing here, so we got to put a stop to it. And like Jesus, we're going to start flipping tables. But Jesus was flipping tables not on just random people walking around in their everyday lives. He was flipping tables in the space of the religious establishment. I think that means that we don't get to look at the outside as we read this story of Jesus flipping tables out there, but rather we are forced to look in our own space here and wonder what tables might Jesus flip in our own spaces. Where have we let the world come in a damaging way? There's also the idea that is held that this marketplace might have been in the outer court of the temple. This would have been the space that would have been allowed for the Gentiles to come in and worship, the people that hadn't fully converted into Jerusalem, a space for them to worship God, taken up by this marketplace. So what things might we have erected that are pushing people out of our church, that are keeping people away? Our churches are long and old. Many of our churches, I mean, in the PCUSA are very old. My home church is 2 years older than the statehood of Alabama. This church was built in the 1800s. We have long traditions, some of which we have dropped along the way, but others which we may be holding on to as time moves on and as things change. Over the last 10 years, things have changed drastically within the church, not to mention the last 4 with the pandemic. Pre-pandemic church versus post-pandemic church is a very different place. I come to you with only one thing I know of that is actively working on being changed. And don't worry, it's not something targeted at y'all. This is a Presbyterian thing that we've been working on, and it's a known thing. But I can't know the things that you think this church might need to change, but it's to y'all to bring these things up. It's to y'all to be, and to me, don't worry, I'll be working on it too. But it's for all of us to be watching where we have erected tables, where we have allowed the world to take up space that pushes people away. In the Presbyterian Church, we've been looking at the process of confirmation for a little while now. We've done it in different ways over the years. For those of you that weren't raised Presbyterian, you may have had confirmation in your own denomination, but for us, generally it was around 8th grade. You would have a class for about a year. You would get partnered up with an adult, but you would learn mainly things like church doctrine, maybe some basic theology, church polity, so our governance, And then you would be, you know, questioned by the session pretty lightly normally. They weren't too strict about it. And then allowed to become a member of the church. A member as in the actual classification of member, a person that could come in and vote in the different things that we do. A person that technically can serve as an elder or a deacon. But if anybody knows anything about confirmation, so if y'all have noticed this, I wouldn't be surprised. Oftentimes the class size will swell during that eighth grade year and then diminish rapidly when they graduate from confirmation. We did a good job of making people, young people, members of our church, but we didn't do a great job of making young people members of our church. Whatever we were doing in confirmation may have taught them a lot, but it didn't help people become connected. It didn't build relationships. It hasn't done that proper job. And so one of the things that's being looked at on a presbytery level, denomination level, is how we do that. There's a thing called missional confirmation that I think is really promising. It's this idea that instead of working on bringing them into membership of our church in the classic sense, we bring people in to the ministry of our church. We start bringing along the youth for things like cleaning up the highway, for Wednesday night youth club, if it's at a time that they could make it to that. Even maybe things like our knitting group. I always bring them up, but that's because I go to them a lot and they're very fun. But even things like our knitting group, making hats and scarves for Kimmerer Village, all of these different things that our church does in the world, which are things that bring people into churches. One of the main ways that people get involved in churches, or main things people desire now, is the service work of the church. It's not necessarily our doctrine or a really cool polity, which I do think is actually really cool. It's, polity is church government, by the way. I keep using that word expecting everybody to know that. I don't know how many people know that. But the things that people desire from churches now are different from the things that people desired 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or even 5 or 3 years ago. Change is hard. It's really difficult. The people in the marketplace weren't even really bad people, at least in this version of the story. The other gospels, maybe not as nice people, but in this version of the story, we aren't told that they aren't nice people. Like I said earlier, they were doing valuable things for the way worship was done at that time. They were providing the animals that would be used for sacrifice. They were providing the coins that could be used for placing in that offering plate. But the way worship was going to be, and the religion Jesus was really beginning to start here, so, you know, the church, they weren't going to be necessary anymore. What things do we still have established for things that aren't necessary anymore? What old traditions do we hold on to that might be really special to us? Admittedly, I have some that I'm sure that if somebody pointed it out to me, I'd be like, oh yeah, that does kind of push people away, but I really like that. But I think that what this passage is telling us is that Jesus doesn't have a ton of patience for the things we want to keep around just because we like them or just because they were useful in the past. What change is God calling us to in this new age? I'm not here to answer that question for everyone. It's a question I'm asking, and I think in this Lenten season, it's a good time for us to take that time to pause our Sunday school class and reflect on what we want to change and what we think we could see change. That also means getting involved and finding where that change is and helping us do it together. Change is hard and it is difficult and it is even scary sometimes. But Jesus is calling us to this work and God is going to be with us as we do it. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.